We are continuing in our series of the parables of the kingdom. And as we've been looking at the focus this year of 2020 of being a distinct people, realizing that we serve a distinct God for a distinct purpose. And in the last several weeks, we've been talking about the kingdom, that we have one king, there's one race, and there's one priesthood, and there's one nation. And we've looked at all of the different parts of the kingdom through parables. And last week we looked at the preparation for the kingdom, that we must be prepared and ready. Well, this morning we're going to look at the next parable following the one we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 14. And we're going to talk about the expectation of the kingdom, that there is an expectation of the kingdom. So if you have your Bible, Matthew 25, starting with verse 14, let's read together. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I scatter no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Father, give us ears to hear today. Lord, as we gather around in our living rooms, in our homes, and we're watching this either on our phones or on our computer or connected to our television screen, I pray that you would capture our hearts right now. Lord, to the believer and the unbeliever alike, those who may be listening that know you, and those who may be listening this morning who they don't have a relationship with you, I pray, God, that you would help us to see the reality of your kingdom through this parable and the expectation that you have that we are held accountable for our life. And so, Lord, I pray right now that you would pierce through our hardened hearts, open our blind eyes, revive dead souls, God, awaken us unto you. Lord, I do understand that there is strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. The parable we talked about last week, the parable of the 10 virgins, if we could say that the key note of that parable was vigilance, we could say that the key note to this parable is diligence. If the story of the virgins called us to be watchful, to watch, then the parable of the talents calls the church to work. Let's go through this parable and let's see what Jesus is saying to us today. Let's go back to verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey. This is Jesus. Jesus is the master. He is the king. He is the one that's going to entrust these servants with these talents, and he's going on a long journey. This is his time from his first coming to his second coming. This is the time that he's looking forward to his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, where there's going to be a delay. So we see the delay of his first coming and his second coming. And he calls his servants and entrusts to them his property. Now notice what happens. He divvies out his property to three individuals. To one, he gives 5 talents. To another, he gives 2. And to the other, he gives 1. Now notice in the scripture where it says, he does this according to each of their own ability. And then he goes away. This parable teaches that we all are stewards of God's grace that he has given us, and he has entrusted to each and us certain gifts. He's given us a life and certain talents and abilities, and he expects us to be faithful to those. Now, when we talk about a talent and we think, well, this one got 5 and this one got 2 and this one got 1, I think many times often we think of that as an insignificant number, as if the person who only got 1 talent, they really didn't get much. Because when we hear the word talent, what do we think of? We think of abilities of skill, right? Like, can you sing? Can you play? Can you play sports? Do you have athletic talent? Do you have all these? We think of that. Well, the talent here is money. So this is property. It's a weight of measurement, whether it be gold or silver, that is an extreme amount. And so it has been calculated that 1 talent would have been equivalent in today's time of $600,000. Okay? So 1 talent was not some small thing. Now, if obviously, the person who got 5, that you multiply that by 600,000, that is a substantial amount of money. And I believe the reason why it's such an extraordinary amount of money is that in this parable, it's demonstrating to us the wealth of the king. How many of y'all know that God owns it all? He is the owner and the possessor of everything, and he is the one who gives us out of his bounty good things. We are blessed by him, and he graces us with his blessings, and he entrusts to us this gift that we call life. And the life that we have, he has blessed us with varying abilities. Jesus, he's the king. It is his kingdom. We owe our very life to him. He holds our breath in his hands. All that we have is due to God. All of our talents, our intelligence, our finances, everything that we possess is a gift from the hand of the Almighty God. And God expects us to be profitable for his kingdom. Now, I know that sometimes might be a dirty word to some people, profitable. But God expects profit for his kingdom. Now, let's talk about some things. Here's some realities. Let's get some things out that are kind of false. Well, we've all been told that we're all created equal. And I think that's false. Now, I believe that the Bible teaches that we are all created in the image of God. So therefore, all of mankind has equal value, right? We are all valuable to God because we have been created in his image. But we're all not created with equal abilities, right? I mean, I can never be a relief pitcher for Major League Baseball. I just can't. As much as I love pitching, as much as I would love to be called in the ninth inning to come in and just shut out the side and win the game, I do not have the ability to do that. Why? Because I cannot throw a baseball 95 miles an hour or higher. It doesn't matter how much that I would practice, how many weights I could lift, there is nothing going to make me a 6'4", 6'2", okay, a 5'11 guy, throw the ball that fast. I just can't do it. I don't have that giftedness. It's very rare to have that ability. Just like I'll never be an NFL lineman. Just never going to happen. There's some people, hey, you're not going to be a rocket scientist, right? And so we all have different levels of intelligence. We all have different levels of physical ability. We've all been given different varying gifts, and that's okay. We all have the same expectation, though. And here's the expectation. The expectation is that we would be faithful with what God has given us. I don't have to be faithful for what God has given Pastor BJ. I don't have to be faithful for what God has given Pastor John. I have to be faithful for what God has given me. God has blessed me, gifted me, and it is my responsibility to be faithful and faithfully steward the gifts, talents, abilities, resources that God has entrusted me. And so I am to maximize what God's blessed me with for the profit or benefit or for the good of his kingdom. Does that make sense? Let's go to verse 16. So we have the guys that got distributed the talents, the amounts of money, and what happens? How do they steward it? How do they use it? He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them. He immediately went to work and tried to make a profit, and he made five talents more. He doubled his profit. So also the one who had two talents made two talents more. And so the one who had two, he went and did the same. He went out. We don't know what, the story doesn't tell us what they did. Did they invest it? Did they create a business? What did they do to do that? They were profitable. He also increased his productivity by 100%. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, we have three people given blessings, gifts by God. Two of them, they do something with it. One of them hides it in the ground. What's the difference between the three? You say, well, one of them had a lot more than the other one, so therefore he was more motivated. Now, well, wait a minute. No, the one talent guy was given an equivalent of $600,000. That's no small thing. What's the difference? I believe one of the main differences is seeing the value of what you've been given. I don't know that the one took it very serious. He was not worthy of that gift because he did not want to honor the king with his gift. The two took their task seriously and immediately went to work. The other one kind of disregarded the gift and he refused to be a faithful steward. Remember the words of what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. He said words like, if you love the world and the things of this world, you cannot be my disciple. He tells the church of Laodicea, because you are lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Because you have a laissez-faire, I can take it or leave it attitude, it makes me sick. God expects you to be productive and faithful for his kingdom. John Ryle, he rightly says this, anything whereby we may glorify God is a talent, our gifts, our influence, our money, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our intellect, our memory, our affections, our privileges as members of the body of Christ, our advantages as possessors of the Bible. All of these are talents that we can use, blessings by God for His glory. I can picture this. If I was seeing this in the eyes of the American church, here's what I would see. I would see these two guys who went out and doubled the investment and went to work. They heard the sermon and they heard the message and they said, "Oh, I've got it. That's exactly what we're supposed to do." And they went out and did it. Right? They weren't just hearers only, but they were doers. Now, I can imagine this third guy. He heard the same sermon, same message, and he thought, I tell you what, this is serious. I've been given a lot of money here. What shall I do? I know what I need to do. I need to call some friends over. And they came over and they had a Bible study. And maybe they had a Bible study in their home. And they sat around and they talked to one another. And they said, "Now guys, I've been given a very heavy responsibility. I've been given a talent to be used by the King. Now this is valuable. It's so valuable, I don't want to lose it. So I think the first step I need to do is I need to hide it. So I dug a hole in my backyard and I buried it." And they all said, "Oh yeah, that's a good idea." And I believe, you know, could you just picture them just talking about all that he should be doing with that talent? "Oh yeah, the master, he wants me to invest this. He wants me to be productive. He wants me to do something. And when he returns, that I will add to the kingdom. And I know that's what I need to do." And they probably talked about ways they could do it. And they may have even prayed about doing it and thinking about doing it. And I bet even they got into a discussion of, "I wonder when the King's going to return." Well, this got them off on a big trail, and they started talking about the return of the King, and they started developing maps and dates when the King was going to return. And he talked, and he talked, and he talked, and he did absolutely nothing with that talent. That reminds me of a lot of Christians I know. That reminds me a lot of ways that the church acts. It's not enough to know what we're supposed to do. God expects us to do it. Amen? It's not enough to know that we're supposed to love one another. We have to what? Love one another. It's not enough to know that we're supposed to forgive. We've got to actually what? Forgive. It's not enough to know that we should pray. We must what? Pray. It's not enough to know, "Yeah, I need to give my tithes and offerings to the local church, and I know I should do it." We must what? Do it. We must give. It's not enough to know that I'm supposed to serve. I must what? Serve. God doesn't want just lip service. He wants life service. Amen? How do I know that? Look at this other parable. I think this is very telling. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 28, he says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.'" That's, some of you parents, that sounds like a lot of my kids. "Go clean your room. I'm not doing it." "But afterward, he changed his mind and went. He went to the other son and said the same thing, and he answered, 'I'll go, sir.' But he did not go. Now, which of the two did the will of the father?" And they said, "Well, the first." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Because, see, here's what Jesus is doing. We're getting close to the Passion Week of our Lord, where we celebrate Easter. And Jesus, as he's going to Jerusalem and getting closer to the day upon his death, he begins telling parables to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he's telling them stories about themselves. That those who knew and should have known and recognized him didn't, and they did nothing with the opportunity of the kingdom that was right in front of them. And the very ones who should have known and recognized Jesus as Messiah rejected him. And Jesus says, the one who actually did it, even though he said he wasn't going to, that's the one that did the will of the Father. So go ahead, if you're online right now with us, type in a comment, say, Jesus wants life service. Go ahead, type that out, share that out. He wants life service, not just lip service. He wants our lives to be conformed to his image and to go about and do his kingdom work. Now look at verse 19. Now after a long time, you see, this is Jesus. He's letting us know up front that there's going to be a waiting period between his first coming and his second coming. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. This is the return of Christ. This is the second coming. And can I just warn everyone, by the authority of God's word, there will be an accounting day where the books will be opened and your life will be judged based on what you have done with this gift that God has given you called life. Here's some things we know. We all owe our life to God. If it wasn't for God, we would not be here, nor would we be able to take the next breath. We all, every human, has the responsibility to honor and know God. We're all going to be held accountable for what we have done with his son, Jesus. Every person, every tribe, tongue, and nation. We all are supposed to be stewards of our life for the purpose of glorifying God. And because of that, we will all, capital A-L-L, will stand before the throne of God. The rich and the poor, the Republican and the Democrat, and the Libertarian, and the Independent, the white, the black, the red, yellow, brown, the American, the French, the Russian, the Middle Eastern, the Asian, the Russian, the Chinese, the Korean, the African, every tongue, tribe, and nation and people will stand before a holy God and give an account for your life. And on that day of accounting, when the books are open, it will reveal your allegiance. It will reveal to God, to you, to everyone, who your God really was. Was it the Lord Jesus? Or was it yourself? There's going to be a revealing where God says that every hidden or secret thought will be revealed. Everything that you have harbored in your heart or thought in your mind, if you have not repented of that, will be revealed on the last day. High school students, listen to me, maybe even college students. Those secret accounts that you have on your Instagram or Snapchat or whatever that you feel like you're hiding them from your parents will be revealed that day. the things you do when you're away, the things that you do behind closed doors, all of that, everything will be revealed on the last day. The books will be open, you'll give an accounting, and your life will be measured out, and you will have to stand before the King. And can I tell you, the way that you have lived your life now and what you have done with Jesus is going to prepare you for that coming day. You will either be ready to stand before him or you will be found wanting. There was two guys, they were ready. There was one who was not. It says in verse 20, and he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. And his master says to him, what? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'm going to set you in charge of much. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had 2 talents, he came and said, Master, you've given me 2 talents. I've made 2 more. And look what the master says. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. They both were faithful. They both honored the king. They both prioritized the kingdom. And the king said, good job. And he rewarded them both. And they entered into the joy. All of their toil, all of their labor, all of the sweat, all of the sacrifice, now they entered the joy of the Lord. Could you picture this? Imagine this. Use your imagination with me. The 3 guys, they're told, hey guys, King's back. He wants to see the books. Now imagine this, as the king's, the news of the king coming, the one that had 5, he's at home. Oh, the king's here. Oh, honey, I got to get my books. I'll be back in a minute. I'm going to go meet the king. And he's so excited, right? He's smiling. He's happy. Why? Because he's like, I get to report I got 5 more. So he's gathering up all the resources. And when he's going out to meet the king, man, there's a smile on his face because he knows that he has lived a life to honor the king. Same guy with the 2 talents. He hears the news, hey, the king's coming, you need to get your books, there's accounting day, he wants to see how you did with the money he gave you. Oh, man, awesome. Honey, I'll be back, got to see the king. And he's excited and he's overjoyed because why? He is confident that he has been faithful with his life, he's been faithful with the resources and he's doubled that and he's ready to go show the king, man, here's what I've done, king, and he wants to honor the king. That 3rd guy, he hears that news. Hey, king's back. It's time to get the books. Oh, what? The king's back? Oh, well, time, I'll be there. I'll be there in a minute. Hold on. Oh, honey, where's the shovel? Where's the shovel? The king's back. The king's back. But you know, honey, I didn't lose anything. I didn't lose anything. I know I didn't make the king anything, but I didn't lose anything, right? I mean, honey, you understand, don't you, honey? You know, he digs that up and he gets it back and he's thinking, oh, what am I going to do? I've had all this time. And I knew what I was supposed to do, and I haven't done nothing. And his approach to the king than the other 2 guys. He's not full of joy. He's not excited about the king's return. No, in fact, he's fearful. That's what he says. Let's look. Verse 24. He also had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. You know, he's probably practicing what he was going to say. He was trying to think of a what? Top it out there, an excuse. Go ahead and note this. There's no excuses before the throne of God. And can you imagine this guy? Can you see him? And his hands are shaking. His knees are knocking. His voice is quivering because he knows that he is standing for the king that he is responsible for, and he's bringing the books, and he has nothing to show for. He added nothing to the kingdom. He profited zero. And so he makes up this excuse, and he says, "Master, man, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed." Now let's just time out. Let's pause for a moment. Where in this parable do we see that the king or the master was a hard man? In fact, if you read the parable, it appears that the king and master is a gracious man. He gives an extraordinary sum of money to these individuals to steward on his behalf. Now, I think this looks like a benevolent king. But when you are trying to make an excuse and justify why you don't do what you know you should do, you make excuses. And you always make God out to be something that he's not. And we do this all the time. "You're a hard man. You do all this. So I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours." Now, how did Jesus respond? "You wicked servant." Notice how Jesus didn't respond. Oh, you thought I was a ruthless man, huh? A hard man. And it made you afraid? I'm sorry. I apologize. I didn't know I scared you. I didn't know I hurt your feelings. I didn't know you were feeling bad about me. Oh, well, don't worry then. My bad. I made you feel bad. I mean, I wouldn't want to make you feel bad. And you know, I really care about your feelings. You know one thing that the Bible tells us that God doesn't really care about? He doesn't care about what I think, and he doesn't care about how I feel. But we have bowed down to the throne of our thoughts and our feelings in our American culture. We think that God really does care about what I think. We think that God cares about how I feel. Never in Scripture do I ever see Jesus looking at Paul, looking at Peter, looking at James, and stopping and pausing and just saying, "Hey, y'all feeling okay today? Huh? You still want to follow me? I just want to know how you feel about it." No, he called them to be faithful, and he calls us to be faithful. And so this guy tries to give an excuse, and guess what? It's not going to hold up. Notice his response. He says, "You wicked and lazy, slothful servant." Now, it's left up to us to interpret how this statement is. Most commentators believe that this statement, and which the ESV puts a question mark there that kind of highlights the tone in which this should be interpreted, that it's more of a form of kind of sarcasm, or it's getting back to it's not allowing this guy's excuse to let him off the hook. So it should be read like this. "Oh, you knew that I reap where I did not sow, did you? And that I gather where I scattered no seed? You knew that about me, did you? Huh? Oh, you knew I was a hard man? You knew I was a ruthless man? You were scared of me, huh? Is that what you're telling me? That you were afraid of me? Well, if that is the case, then the least you should have done was to put my money in the bank so it would have drawn interest, and I would have had something when I returned." You know what Jesus is telling us in this parable? That there is no excuse that's going to hold water on Judgment Day. there is nothing that we're going to be able to say before the throne of God that's going to justify us and get us off and say, oh, is that what you were thinking? Well, then I must have been mistaken. That's okay. You can enter into the joy of the Lord. No, the excuse didn't fly. It was a justification. And he says, you wicked, lazy, slothful servant, take him, bind him, cast him where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is no excuse that we can give that is justifiable before a holy God that would say that you are off the hook, you're forgiven. Anyone who hides our talents and digs them in the ground, and we waste our life, and we do not honor Jesus, and we do not call upon the name of Jesus, and we don't live a life of faithfulness to him, we are like that man who's burying that talent in the ground. We're using our life for our own selfish pleasures. So the Bible despiser, the prayer neglecter, the unbelieving, the sensual, the earthly minded, the trifler, the thoughtless, the pleasure seeker, the money lover, the covetous, and the self-indulgent, all of these are examples of people burying their talent or their blessings that God has given them in the ground. And on the day of accounting, on judgment day, you will be held accountable. And my prayer is that you will not be like King Belshazzar. King Belshazzar, who followed after King Nebuchadnezzar, he knew about the power of God. He knew about the mighty work of God, but yet he chose to ignore it. In fact, he chose to mock it. And the Bible tells us in Daniel 5:22, "And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. Though you knew all this, though you knew what you should have done, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them." They took the holy vessels of God, something that should have been used for holy purposes, and used them for unholy purposes. Your life is given to you by God, and he expects it to be used for a holy purpose, not an unholy purpose. He says, "You have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose all your ways you have not honored." I wonder how many people in America they take their very life for granted. And they do not recognize that it is God who holds our breath in his hands, and we owe everything for his glory and his honor. All that he has given us, my gifts and talents, my intellect, my finances, my resources. We live in a culture of technology. How are we using our technology for the glory of God? Do we use our phones to bring him praise, or do we use it for unholy purposes? Do we use our social media platforms to bring honor and glory to God, or do we bring unholiness into them? The excuses that this man had, it will not fly. It will not hold up. It's much like maybe some excuses that people could make up in today's culture. Here are some excuses that I think of when we stand before a holy God and we as Americans stand before him. I can imagine some people saying maybe these things. "Oh, God, I knew you to be a God who said that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And that bothered me. And I thought it was too narrow-minded, so therefore I came up with my own way to get to you." that's not going to work. I can hear some of our fellow Americans standing before a holy God and saying, well, I knew that you said that my lifestyle was a sin, and that made me feel bad. And so instead of repenting, I went and found a church that agreed with me. That's not going to fly. Oh, I could hear somebody saying, well, I knew you, Lord, to be a God who said that if I'm going to follow you, then I have to die to myself. And I just didn't think that was worth it. And it kind of hurt my self-esteem, to be quite honest. So I went and found me a preacher who said, the goal in life is just to be true to who I am. Man, none of these excuses that we bring to God are going to work. We've all been given a life. The responsibility for all mankind is to recognize Jesus as the one true King. And so you ask, what does God want me to do with the talent He's given me with? Number one, He wants you to know Him personally. To know the Father through His Son. To believe in Jesus, to call upon His name, to realize that what Jesus did covered and paid for your sin. He wants you to repent of your sin and call upon the mighty name of Jesus. And then number two, it's real simple. We make life more complicated than what it needs to be. Life is about, number one, knowing the Lord. And then living for Him. That's it. Living for His glory. Living for His name's sake. Living for His fame. Honoring the King. Being a faithful steward. When Christ returns, He will not ask if you got the date right. He's going to ask, what have you been doing? Now, let me say this, and let me make sure that we're clear on this. We are not saved by our works, but neither are we saved from works, but rather we are saved to work. The expectation of the kingdom is that we would be profitable stewards for His kingdom. That our life would benefit the kingdom, would add to the kingdom. And so let me ask you, how are you using your eyes for the kingdom? Are you seeing the beauty of God? Do you look upon the face of Jesus and humble your heart? Do you look at the needs around you and see where you can be a help? How are you using your mouth? Are you using your tongue to praise and magnify and lift up the name of Jesus? Are you using your tongue to share the good news, the gospel? Are you building up your family? Are you teaching your kids and loving your kids? Do you use your mouth for wholesome things? For God-honoring, glorifying things? What about your ears? Are you listening to the voice of God? Are you listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying for you to do? Are you obeying Him? Are you using your hands to be productive for His kingdom? Are you using your feet to be faithful to the path that He sets you on? Are you using your finances to make sure that the kingdom work continues? Are you using all the resources that you own, your car, your home, your phone, your computers, your hobbies, your job. When you hear the trumpet call, when Jesus returns and you stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the books are opened, are you going to be able to come before the throne of God excited, joyful, knowing that, Jesus, I have spent my life trying to honor you and worship you. And here's what I've done with my life. Or are your hands going to be shaking, your voice quivering, your knees knocking, knowing that you hid all the blessings of God in the dirt and you did not call upon the name of the Lord? Let's pray. Father,